Titus chapter 2 is where we'll be looking at, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1 of Titus 2. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again, and for the fellowship that we can have around it, Lord. We pray this morning for the Lane family, Lord, with Paul's dad passing away. We just pray you would comfort them as only you can, and minister unto them at this time. And we pray now, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, that you would bless us from it. Help us to learn of you, learn what you desire of us as your children and as your representatives upon this earth, Lord. We just pray your blessings upon us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And as you may have noticed, the last several weeks I've been kind of bouncing the last few weeks between Ephesians and Titus. And as I've been studying them, there's been finding out that there's a lot within them that I really never noticed before. And kind of as each time I work on one sermon, I kind of find something else that sort of I can't fit into the other sermon. And so it requires further study. And it's actually these two books of the Bible, Ephesians and Titus, they have a lot of similarities. They deal with much of the same things. And we recognize that makes sense because they have the same writer, Paul, and they, of course, have the same ultimate author, God himself. And they deal with a similar focus that both the Ephesian church and the Cretan church, both there was a church of Gentiles, a church of new believers, and there was a lot to declare to them of how to live the Christian life. And there's a lot that we can learn from that, that we understand that we begin as babes in Christ when we're first saved. We're to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. But there is much that we need to grow into, much that we need to learn. And we find quite quickly that that learning is much more than just a textbook knowledge of the Bible, that it's a practical, everyday living before our fellow man. And that's where the challenging part comes, that it's one thing to read and find, well, this is what we're to do, but then to actually to do that consistently is quite another. But it is crucial that we learn to do as the Scriptures say, to live our lives according to the Scriptures, because we realize that we're not just individuals that live kind of on our own separate islands, that we never have to interact with anybody else, that we're interacting with people every day. And we're here when we're left on this earth as Christ's representatives. And so what people see in us, in the things we say, the things we do as we touch their lives, however briefly, that God can use it to draw them unto himself. And if we're not in the right mindset, if we're not focused and thinking clearly, that that the things that we do or we don't do can actually serve to drive people away from the Lord. And so that brings us to the passage that we read today in the second chapter of Titus. And we see in it that Paul is giving Titus practical instruction to pass along to the Cretan believers, that he's laying out some basic principles to help them in their walk with God and with their fellow man. And much in this passage concerns specific instructions for men, for women, for young and for old, and for servants, how they're to conduct themselves towards their masters. But as I've been reading through this passage, I've noticed one specific word kind of caught my attention, and it's repeated several times in this passage, and in a way that it seems to kind of sum up kind of the whole of what Paul is articulating in this passage. And as the word sound, we see it used three times in this chapter, where it speaks of speaking the things which become sound doctrine, that to be sound in faith and charity and patience, the sound speech that cannot be condemned. It's used three times in this chapter. It's used five times in the epistle of Titus, and we see it used in several different places in 1 and 2 Timothy as well. And this idea of being sound, it's the idea of being whole, of being complete, not having flaws within it, that we think if someone was missing but they returned home safe and sound, it gives the idea that there's nothing wrong with them. They're not injured. They're whole. We think of someone that might inspect a building, that they inspect it to see if it's structurally sound. If they go in there and they see that there's a lot of rot and that the foundation is cracked and things are starting to shift, that they would condemn the building. They say, no, it's not structurally sound. It should be torn down or it should be strengthened up. But yet if they go in and they find the building that there's not any rot, that the timbers are all and still in good shape, that they would say, no, it's a sound building. It's good. And so when we think of it, soundness is an adjective that ought to apply and describe our Christian lives, because whether we realize it or not and whether we like it or not, we are under a constant inspection by those around us, that they want to see if we're real, see if we're genuine. And some, unfortunately, are looking for flaws, looking for areas that were not complete, that were not consistent. Because for some of them, that if they can find that, if you're a Christian, and if they can find a place where you're not consistent, where there's not a soundness to your life, then that gives them an excuse to dismiss the message that you want to give to them. And of course, there's some that are seeking because they've been disappointed times before, and if you're a Christian, they want to see that you're real, that they want to see that you're truly different, that they're putting you to the test because they want to see that your God is someone that they can trust in. And it was mentioned during the men's meeting this Friday that for some reason that lost people often seem to have a better sense of what a Christian should be than Christians do sometimes. And it doesn't make a lot of sense. But there is kind of this understanding that as a Christian we should act a certain way. And they know that there should be a soundness and a consistency that should flow through all areas of our lives. And so for their sake as well as for our own, we need ourselves to be routinely performing a self-inspection of our lives to ensure that what we say, that what we do is sound. As it speaks of in verse 9 of Titus 2, that we're to, or verse 10 rather, it's the idea that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That it's something, an adorning is the idea that where it would make something more attractive, more desirable in that sense. And it's interesting in this day and age, there's a lot that's out there of the idea of marketing the gospel, of getting different things, well, to get people to really be drawn to accept Christ. And there's a lot of different kind of salesmanship, another thing that, that people kind of think of. But I think from the scriptures we see what really markets the gospel better than anything is a consistent Christian life, a faithful witness and a testimony that people examine it and they find us blameless, they find us true believers living the life that we should. And so we want to do that, that we know that some in whom the Spirit are working are almost looking for an excuse not to accept the truth of the gospel. And we don't want in any way to give them that excuse. We desire that they would see in our lives faithfulness to God and His Word, and that our love for God and for others would be consistent. And we would hope that God would use us in their lives to draw them unto Himself. And we recognize too, of course, that the devil is always challenging us, always testing us, always resisting us. He's always trying to find a weakness. He's always trying to find an inconsistency that he can exploit, that he can draw attention to. And it's, of course, his desire is that God and His Word would be blasphemed. And we see that in the scriptures in different places, that David was a man after God's own heart. He served God faithfully for many years, but he committed a great sin with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet, when he stood before him, he declared that he had given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. And we see it as well in this passage, with all that is declared to be taught unto the younger women, that the whole focus and the reason of it all was so that God's word would not be blasphemed, that there would be an expectation as Christian women of how they were to act, and if they acted in a way that was contrary to that, that it would cause, give reason to blaspheme God's name. And so we recognize as a believer that much is at stake in what we do, the reputation of our Savior, the cause of Christ as a whole, and the salvation of souls can be dependent upon how we live our lives. So as believers, we need to take it seriously, that we would enter into an examination and inspection of ourselves, so that in any area that as we examine ourselves, if we find a flaw, if we find an inconsistency, that we could remove it, that we would replace it. It's the same as in a house, that if you found some rot in a timber that was a structural member, that you'd seek to get it replaced with something that was strong. If the foundation was cracked, that you try to shore things up to make it the way that it should be. And so it's that sense that we would do this so that we might pass inspection and that we might bring glory to God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So in this passage, we see several things mentioned which speak of this idea of being sound. And in the remainder of the time this morning, that's what we want to look at. Want to look at each of them specifically. We see first of all in verse number 1 where it says unto Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That we understand doctrine to be teaching, and specifically it pertains to our understanding of what the scriptures teach us. That we learn doctrine from the word, that is the foundation of anything that we believe. That it's not the teachings and traditions of men, but it is the Word of God. And we want the Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to illuminate us, to guide our thinking, to guide our daily living, so that we think differently, so that we act differently. And we see that Titus was to speak the things which become sound doctrine, that there is a way that we speak in a way that he was to teach them to conduct themselves that would be becoming of sound doctrine. That there's a certain thing because it's sound that it would be becoming. That in the military they have actually a charge that can be brought up against a soldier for its, or especially an officer, where it's conduct unbecoming an officer. And we don't want to have conduct that's unbecoming sound doctrine. And so we want to examine things, that we want to recognize that the way we live our life ought to demonstrate what we believe. And if there is a disconnect between what we believe and what we say we believe and what we practice, then we realize that disconnect needs to be connected. The change needs to be made in our life. And the Bible helps us in many ways to reveal to us when there's inconsistencies, when there's our belief system is not practical, that it becomes something that just is in our head but not in our hearts, so that we can make the necessary changes. That we can think as an example that some would say, well, I'm once saved, always saved, there's no way that I can ever lose my salvation, so therefore that means that I can just live the Christian life however I want, I can continue in sin that grace may abound. But we see from the scriptures, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The scriptures say, God forbid. That we see actually in this passage in Titus, verse 11, where it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what the grace of God teaches us. It's not to be a freedom to sin, and rather it's a freedom from sin, that we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world because of what has been done, because of the grace that has been shown unto us. That we no longer live unto ourselves, but unto the one that died for us and rose again. And so as believers, we need to know what we believe, and we need to know it to the point that we can articulate it, that we can teach it to others, that we can pass it down both by word and deed to younger believers in Christ, to our own children, and to those around us. And we need also to be able to learn to capably defend what we believe, because we can know that it's what we believe often in our lives is going to be assailed, it's going to be challenged, it's going to be questioned. And there will be those that will try to pick what we believe apart, try to find fault with it, but we need to have that inspection of ourselves, that we, before the world and the devil will try to bring that challenge to our thinking, challenge to what we believe, that we examine it ourselves so that we can know that it'll stand the test, that there's not anything that's flawed doctrine that doesn't come from the scriptures. And I think that it is something we recognize, that we desire to pass down to our children, that we want to help them and ground them in the truth, because we know that as children, as they grow older, that they're going to be tested, whether it's with other kids that they interact with, if they ever end up going to college and other things, that there's different challenges there as well to their faith, and we want to, from when they're young, to teach them, and we want to examine our doctrine ourselves and make sure that what we're passing on is what the scriptures teach. And it's interesting, we read in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, where it's speaking of qualifications for a bishop or an overseer or pastor. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That we can be certain that there will be gainsayers, ones who seek to oppose and contradict everything that we say. If we try to say that Jesus is in the only way, that they'll immediately say, well, no, what about all these other ways? And they just want to argue, want to try to prove the Bible wrong. But if our doctrine is sound, and we're able to articulate, we're able to speak of the things of God in a capable way, we'll turn the tables on them, that it will even be able, as it says there, not only to exhort, but to convince the gainsayers, that they'll see the errors of their ways. We read in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, that the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will turn their ears from the truth, and will be turned unto fables. But until that time, we recognize that we need to preach the word, that we need to speak forth the truth, and be able to share it with others. Because if they know the truth will set them free. And so we want to know the truth ourselves so that we can share it with other people. And we see as well in this passage in Titus 2 and linked with this idea of sound doctrine, it's the idea that we're to be sound in the faith. The aged men were challenged towards that. And really, we could recognize that that exhortation would extend to all Christian believers. We see that in verse 13, where it speaks of them. He says, "Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." And so it was specifically to the aged men that it was to be something that they were known for. It was to all the believers there, and we recognize that it applies to us as a whole as well, that faith is what we believe, and our faith is demonstrated by the way that we live our life. And as believers, our lives need to be governed by a deep-seated trust in God and His Word, that no matter our circumstances, we fully rely upon Him. We recognize that our faith is going to be tried, that is a certainty, and we desire that when our faith is tried, that it might come forth as gold. As Peter declares in 1 Peter 1 verse 7, that though our faith would be tried with fire, that it would be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That often as believers, we can trust God for the big things. We trust Him for our salvation. We trust Him for our eternal destiny. But then the everyday things we worry about. We give ourselves higher blood pressure and ulcers and other things because we're just concerned about these things. We don't know how they're going to work out, when we need to learn to trust God even with those things. Because if He can handle the big things, then He can handle everything else as well. That we need to be continuously growing in the faith, that as trials come, that we don't despair in them, but we realize, well, this is something that God is trying to try my faith, and He's wanting it to come forth as gold, that He doesn't suffer us to be tempted above what we're able. He's actually giving this trial because He feels that we can pass it. That you think of Job, the great trials to his faith that happened, and God allowed that to happen because it was a challenge that the devil brought forth. He said, well, if you put him in a bad situation, that he's going to curse you to his face. And God said, well, let's put him to the test and see. And he knew that Job would come out of it and be faithful. And so we want to have that. We want to be sound in the faith, that no matter what comes, that we're going to have ups and downs in this life. Things aren't always going to go as well as we would hope, but that our faith is sound, that there's nothing that can shake it, that we know that we can trust God. And as people see that even in the midst of trouble, that we can remain calm, that as the poem says, is if we're able to keep our heads when all around us are losing theirs and blaming it on us, that we can do that, that people notice that, people see that, and it draws them unto the Lord. We see as well, it speaks, we sound not only in faith, but in charity. Charity is the idea of love that we have, a love that manifests itself, a love to one another as believers, and a love to the lost. That love is one of those words that's very easy to say and a lot harder to do, to truly practice. And that we need to be able to demonstrate a love that is sound. And again, the Bible reveals to us often when there are inconsistencies in our love so that we might make the necessary changes. We see in 1 John chapter 3, as it speaks of different things, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, speaking of love, it says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That we want to realize that we're to love. It isn't just saying the word, it's living that making it real, that if we see someone have a need, that we allow ourselves to be a channel of God's love to minister that person's need. We see as well In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, where it says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." That we recognize that if we say we love God, but then we're fighting and arguing with a brother or sister in Christ, we know something's amiss. Something needs to be changed. There's a soundness that should be there that's not. And so when we see that then we can turn to the Lord for help and seek forgiveness from him, seek forgiveness from the person that we're fighting with, and that we can get back on track. That Jesus himself taught in Matthew chapter 5 of how we're to love our enemies, that we're to do good to them that hate us. And he says that if we love just those that love us, well, what thank have we? That's what publicans and sinners do, exactly the same thing, that we're to go a step beyond that. And so constantly and continually the Lord is trying to help us and challenge us through the scriptures to show us points where there's weakness, points where we're not really fulfilling things as the scriptures detail. And as we have those things exposed to us, that we are drawn to the Lord, we seek his forgiveness for our omission or commission of things, and we draw back to him, and then our love becomes sound, and it draws others unto the one whose image we seek to reflect. As well, we see in verse number 2 of Titus 2, it says we're to be sound in patience. And that's something as well, that we need to be able to consistently endure opposition and difficulty. That there will be difficult people in this life, and we wonder, sometimes it seems that there's some people that they kind of think it that's their purpose on this earth, to annoy people and just throw a monkey wrench into the works and just make life miserable for everyone else. There's going to be people that try our patience, but sometimes we actually find, for some, sadly, that they're doing it maybe to see if we're real. They want to see if we have a breaking point as a Christian, that they want to push us, and if they can cause us to lose our temper, to lash out, that they can say, well, see, when push comes to shove, they're just the same as anybody else. They're going to get mad and throw a wreck and everything else. But when they push and they push, instead they find that we still remain calm, that they're trying to find the breaking point and they're not finding it. That has an effect, that it can make a great difference, that they can see that even in sometimes when we're in a frustrating situation and we're not swearing and cursing about the situation, we're just kind of stepping back, taking a breath and approaching it from a different perspective, that it's something that they don't expect to see, and it can make a big difference. And finally, as believers, we see from verse number 8 that we want to have sound speech. It says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That we see this so much in politics today, that one's political opponents always try to find just some that a person says or has written, or a quote of them that may not have been said with the most wisdom, may have been inappropriate, or can be kind of, sometimes even with quotes, that they kind of can be cut a certain way so that they kind of can say a certain thing, even though if you took the whole paragraph of what the person's saying, it might be something completely different. But what happens in politics is if they can find that soundbite, that they'll proclaim that they'll bring it to the papers, they'll try to get it out in ads and everything else to try to paint not only that individual, but perhaps their whole party that they stand for, that is being someone not worth voting for because of this one phrase that was said. And we recognize that in many ways that can happen to us as Christians. Just as The scribes and the Pharisees, when Christ was on this earth, what did they try to do so often? They tried to catch him in his words. They hoped that he would say something. They'd give him a challenge, and when they would try to say, well, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or no? I'm sure they were thinking, well, no, you shouldn't give tribute to Caesar, so then they could get the Roman authorities on him. But if he said, well, yes, you should, then that could kind of get people against him because he was promoting the Romans. It would seem that they had him caught so many times that they figured they had the question that would stump him and make him look like a fool, but yet Christ was able to give them the answer that they weren't expecting. And it got to a point where they didn't ask him any questions anymore because he was making them look like fools. And so it's something we realize, just as the scribes and the Pharisees sought to catch Jesus in his words, so there may be many that would seek to do the same with us as Christ followers. And it is wise for us to be careful in our words. We see all through the Proverbs of different times where it speaks the wisdom sometimes of keeping silent. That sometimes we're in such a rush to speak, and we need to make sure that we're thinking things through before we speak, that we're making sure that what we say, that the words we say count, that in a multitude of words there wanteth not sin, it says. Because we realize that there can be many more listening to us than we may realize. And often we can have our emotions override our mind, and in a moment of anger, frustration, we can speak out against someone. We can give them the what for and the how come and the why not. And we think, well, they deserve it, but it's over the top. And if someone knows that we're a Christian and they see us speaking that way, then it gives them pause and they think, well, wait a minute. That's not the way that a Christian should act. And that's a sad thing, is that it might just be one outburst, and it might only last for just a moment, but it can do a lot of damage with our witness, with our fellow man. And that's not what we want. We want instead, as it says there, the sound speech that is cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That it's different in that way, that they see us and it's like, even though they can try to pick apart, they try to find something that they could say that is wrong, that they say, well, no, they, all the way through, there's a soundness to their life, a soundness to the way they act, that what they say and what they do matches, there's not an inconsistency, and that throughout, that they're being a light unto the world. And so that is the thought that we have for this day, and that I want to leave you with, that in all things, that as believers, that we want to constantly be evaluating ourselves, what we believe, how we conduct ourselves, what we say, what we do, so that truly there might be a soundness in our life, so that God would be glorified, and so that others might be drawn unto Him by the soundness of our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word, Lord. We pray you would help us, Lord, that we would pattern our lives after your truth, after your word, and that there would be this soundness to our life, Lord, that we are going to be challenged, we are going to be tried in many things. We pray you would give us grace that we might come forth as gold. Help us to examine ourselves now so that we would be ready in time of trial to be faithful unto you in all things. We just pray your blessing upon us this day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one more hymn, number 330. We'll sing Fill All My Vision, number 330.